So much, young people, for singing, and I enjoyed it. And come back tomorrow night, we'll let you sing five. That's I should ask the pastor, I guess, before I announce things like that. But yeah, he about killed me on the way here. He did. Yes, it's a good thing. At least one of us was watching the road. You know, it's always nice if the guy that's watching the road is the driver. You know, preferably, but you wives know that that's usually not the case. You know, so come on now. It's good to see everybody here, and I've looked forward to the meeting. I look at my calendar and smile when I would think about how many weeks, how many days before I get to come to. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I was slaughtering the pronunciation of your name. Does anybody ever get it wrong from out of town? What do they usually say? I was like stressing the kill, like killing. So where are you going? Somewhere named Killing. That doesn't sound good. And then I found out it's Killeen. Is that better? Praise the Lord. Okay, good. Yeah, you don't want to get up on the wrong foot by mispronouncing the name of the city. But your pastor was telling me what a wonderful day you had here at the church yesterday. And I love Easter Sunday. And I think it's my favorite Sunday. And then I'll get to the next Sunday and I'll decide that's my favorite Sunday. And I'll get to the next Sunday and I'll decide that's my favorite Sunday. I just like being in church. Amen. I love revival meetings. I love revival meetings. I think of how many times God came and met and stirred my heart during a revival meeting. My daddy, I may tell the story in the message. My daddy got saved on the last night of a revival meeting that a next door neighbor invited him to go to. He told our family we're only going Monday night. And then he came back home from work Tuesday and said, get ready. Why? We're going back to church. We weren't even attending church in those days. And Mom thought he'd lost his mind. I knew he'd lost his mind. Why would you go to church on a Tuesday night? I couldn't even understand the Monday night. We're going Tuesday. And then he said on Wednesday, get ready. We're going back to church. And then Thursday night, he said, we're going to church. And he left that meeting so under Holy Spirit conviction. You know, just never been in church much. Next door neighbors inviting him to church. And he, on the way to the car, we didn't know this was happening Thursday night. But by his testimony later, he said on the way to the car on Thursday night, he told the Lord, if you'll let me get back here tomorrow night, I'll walk forward and get saved. And somebody asked me once, what's the best thing your dad ever done for you? He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Bringing Jesus inside of our family changed everything. And yeah, it was a slow change. I mean, we didn't know much about anything. And I was so thankful that the church had patience with us and just made us feel welcome. And we crippled along, you know. But then Dad later on called in the gospel ministry, a pastor for 41 years. And every time I say Dad pastored 41 years, they think, well, you were born into a Christian family. No, I wasn't. But you know what? It wasn't too many months after that, as a little almost six-year-old boy. Thank God for children's church workers. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. If God's blessed you with the ability to take the scriptures and put it down on a level where children can learn it, listen, that's a great gift. That is a great gift. Don't ever say, well, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I'm just a children's church worker. I'm just a Bible club leader. No. Let me tell you something. That's a great thing that God's using you to do. And it was because of those in that church, the Rock Run Baptist Church of Brazil, Indiana. It was because of ladies in that church that took and herded us kids back in there and was able to put the gospel on a level where I could understand. It's why I received Jesus Christ at such a young age. And so I like revival. I like church and I like the Bible. So let's get into it. How about you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 13 tonight? We're going to read a parable. The parable is just one verse long. The parable is found in verse 44 of Matthew chapter number 13. So I'll read this one verse parable and then we'll preach. Please pray for me as I preach to you. I'll pray as you're listening. Let's join together in prayer and join together in heart. And let's allow God to do some sweet things tonight. Do you normally stand for the reading of the Bible or no? Yeah, okay, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. It's not very long, so let's read it again. Let's read it really thoughtfully this time. Think about it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Lord, strengthen this preacher's voice tonight, Lord. Help me to have sharpness of mind. Lord, help me to say the things that would be pleasing to you. Bless us. Bless us here. Thank you for the prayers of God's people. Many expressed how they prayed that I'd be here safely. And I'm so appreciative of that. And Lord, for weeks, this church has been praying towards a revival meeting. And so, Lord, we would ask, dear God, please, we want you here. We want you to hear us say it. We need you here. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. So, Lord, may every heart be affected and touched and made better because of being here tonight. Thank you for all that we've already enjoyed. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 13, you'll find several parables, and these are known as the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, there's an earthly view of what's happening, and then there's a heavenly view of what's happening. You know, I find that too many times I'm too earthbound. You know, it's a good place to get your Christian life when you stop seeing the issues from an earthly perspective, and God allows you to be lifted up beside Him, and you can see them from a heavenly perspective, from God's point of view. You know, sometimes I've looked at all that's been going on in the last couple of years, and because of being too earthbound, I'd be discouraged. I'd say to myself, things are falling apart. And then God would lift me up, and we'd see it from His point of view, and all of a sudden I'd realize things aren't falling apart. Things are falling in place. Because you know what? God's preparing. Listen, we can't say we believe the book of Revelation. We can't say that we believe all the things that are going to have to happen eventually in the tribulation period, and then be shocked when we see the groundwork being laid. It's an exciting thing to see issues from God's point of view, because we can, you know what, we can discern the signs of the time and know that Christ's coming is soon. And so the Kingdom of Heaven parables will reach down and take something that is earthly as far as an earthly story, but then use that story to raise us up alongside God and say, listen, I want you to see something from my vantage point, from heaven's view, from a Kingdom of Heaven perspective. And so that's what this parable does. I said I want to see issues from God's point of view. Listen, I also want to see people from God's point of view. And I think this parable tonight will help us do that. Let's break the parable down. Not very long, one verse. A man discovers a hid treasure in a field. And by the way, this field does not belong to him. We know that because he then decides and determines to buy the field. So I don't know what he's doing in this field. I was raised in the country, okay? And country boys have no understanding of property lines. We think the world belongs to us. We never walk down a road to a neighbor's house. We cut across the field to a neighbor's house. A barbed wire fence was just something to get on your stomach and crawl underneath, amen? And so I don't know what he was doing in this field, but it didn't belong to him. But while he's in this field, he discovers a treasure. And then there's this little two-word phrase, he hideth. What that means is he keeps his discovery a secret. Whatever he has uncovered, he recovers. And by the way, he's not telling anybody about this. He's keeping it a secret. And then this is not mentioned specifically, but we understand that he then approaches the owner. And he negotiates a price. We know that because we find out it is for sale and that there is a price that has been put on it. And so he's negotiated the price of the field, and now he's on his way home and he's calculating in his mind, what would I have to sell? What would I have to liquidate? How much of my fortune would I have to accumulate, bring together so that I could buy this field? And on the way home, his calculations comes to a figure that all of a sudden he realizes, if I'm going to buy this field, it's going to cost me everything. Every piece of property I own, every asset I have, every earthly good. I mean, I picture him walking back to the owner of that field with every bit of the value of all that he owns in his hands. The Bible said he sold all. So except for the clothes on his back, all of his earthly fortune is in his hands. And he walks up and he hands it to that man and he buys the field. But you know what? The Bible says he did it joyfully because he realized and he believed that by doing so, by buying this field, he would enrich himself beyond measure. And so he did it joyfully. So here's a story of a man who saw something of great value and decided he was willing to sell everything in order to secure this treasure. Now listen carefully. The only way to get the treasure was to buy the field. You see, the treasure was hid in the field. The treasure was connected to the field. The treasure came with the field, and the field came with the treasure. If he was going to possess the treasure, then he had to be willing to buy the field. Now, again, I've spent a lot of time in the country in fields, so I can speak from a position of authority on this. Let me tell you about fields, okay? There were weeds in that field. There were mice in that field. There were nettles in that field. There were thorns in that field. I don't know if you call them this down here. There were cockle burrs in that field. There was, I know this for sure, there was dirt in that field, and when it rained, there was mud in that field. There were ants in that field. There were chiggers in that field. There were snakes in that field. There may have been a skunk or two that lived in that field, or at least passed through from time to time. There may have been ground squirrels digging holes in the field. There may have been spiders, and where you have spiders, you have cobwebs. The man knew these things were in the field because he had been in that field. But all of these things were forgotten when he focused on the treasure he had discovered in that field. Listen, the treasure was of such great value that he was willing to buy the weeds to get the treasure. He was willing to put up with the nettles and the thorns to get the treasure. The dirt and the mud was worth the treasure. The ants and the mice and the chiggers and the occasional skunk was worth the treasure. And you know what? If he had to walk through a spider web or two on the way to buy the field, then you know what? It was just a small price to pay because there was treasure in that field. Now let's make the obvious application. Aren't you glad that when God looked down at us, He saw in the souls of men a treasure? And I'll be quite honest with you. I don't really understand that. You see, I know Jerry Ross very well. I don't see anything of such value in me that it would warrant God sending His only begotten Son to die for my sins. I'm sorry, I just don't see it. But I'm glad God saw it. I'm glad God believed it. God saw our sin, but He also saw our souls. And you know what? He considered the cost. And you know what He said? Mankind is worth it. Whew. So God paid the greatest price ever paid for anything that's ever been purchased to buy back the souls of mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, it's good for us every once in a while to stop and think about the price that was paid, folks. This is a good exercise. This could lead to revival, all right? Let's not forget what Jesus paid. Aren't you glad Jesus wanted the treasure? He said, if I have to buy the field to get the treasure, then you know what? I'll go ahead and pay the price. I'll have to be born in a sinful world. I'll be birthed in a stable, laid in a manger, raised by a poor family, I will be misunderstood. I will be denied by someone who said he was my friend. I'll be betrayed by someone who was one of my disciples. I'll be misunderstood. I'll be arrested. I'll be falsely accused. I will have to experience sorrow and rejection and hatred and mockery and wear a purple robe and a crown of thorns. But you know what? I want the treasure that's in the field. I have to be beaten, be whipped, be condemned, sentenced to death. I will have to walk up Golgotha's hill. At the top, there waits three rusty nails. I'll be cursed. I'll be spit on. I'll be shamed. I'll watch from below my mother's heart break, and then I'll look up and watch my Heavenly Father turn His back on me. I will have to become the thing that I hate the most. But you know what? The treasure's worth that. I will have to become the unblemished sacrifice. If I'm going to get the treasure, then I have to become sin. I have to watch my Father turn His back on me. I'll have to endure the punishment that comes with forever pain for the sins of all mankind. I'll have to cry from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will have to die and have to lay for 3 days and three nights in a borrowed tomb. But you know what Jesus said? I want the treasure. I want the souls of mankind. I will pay the price knowing, by the way, He paid the price knowing that many men would reject it. Some would despise it. And there's even those that are so bold as to mock
mock the gospel story and call it a fairy tale. But you know what Jesus said? A few won't. A few won't. And you know what? Because of those few, I will pay the price of the sins of all mankind. You know what? Can I put it this way? God was willing to buy the field to get the treasure. He was willing to buy the field to get the treasure. And you know what, folks? What came with the treasure? When he got Jerry Ross and he saved my soul, yes, he secured my eternal soul. And I'll be able to live with Christ in eternity forever. But you know what? He didn't just get a treasure when he got Jerry Ross. He got a field. What came with the saving of mankind? What came with the salvation of our souls? What else did God get? Well, I can speak for me. He got my failings. Come on, he got my faithlessness. He got my sometimes falling. He got my Adamic nature. He got my inconsistencies. He got my sinfulness, my stumbling, and sadly, even sometimes my stubbornness. But you know what, folks? He wanted me despite my imperfections. I hope this is sinking in. God paid the ultimate price because he wanted the treasure, even though he knew that, you know what he was getting with it? A mess! A mess! But you know what? He said, I can take messes and turn them into miracles. I'll just go ahead and take the mess. Amen. Woo! I'll never get that. But I'm sure glad it's true. Now, wait a minute. We saw what God saw. But let's ask the Lord to lift us up for a few minutes. You see, folks, as Christians, we need to see people the way God sees people. Can we ask God to give us a kingdom of heaven view of people instead of a kingdom of earth view of people? Let me give you some thoughts, okay? Some things the Lord taught me. Number one, let's see the treasure of lost souls and be willing to buy the field. Let's see the treasure of lost souls and be willing to buy the field. As I mentioned, I was born into an unsaved family. My mom and dad married young, Greencastle, Indiana. My dad had a job opportunity, actually two on the same day. He put in an application in Indianapolis, Indiana, application in Terre Haute, Indiana. He lived in Greencastle about halfway between the two, and both called on the same day and offered him a job. And by God's providence, he accepted the job in Terre Haute, Indiana, and a Conda Aluminum Company. And you know what? My dad moved down closer to work and bought a little farm north of Brazil, Indiana, a little 24-acre mini farm, just kind of his dream place. And him and mom had their first house and their first home and four kids and a new job and busy. You know, going 100 miles an hour, but always, listen to me, always this emptiness, always something not right. Come on now, you remember before you got saved? Always something missing. And you know what? If you stood on the front porch of our house, you could look to the right and you couldn't see a house. You could look to the left, not see a house, but right across the road, Jerry and Ruth Purcell lived. Folks, listen to me. Thank God for Jerry and Ruth Purcell. Because let me tell you what they saw when they looked across the street at the Ross clan that just moved into the neighborhood. I think Jerry and Ruth Purcell saw what God saw. They saw a treasure. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. I mean, when you're next door neighbors, you see it all. You see it all. I mean, if they'd have watched very long, they'd have realized we don't leave the house on Sundays. We don't get up and go to church on Sundays. If they'd have watched very long, they'd have seen my dad go out into the front yard at some point, pull a pack of cigarettes out of his pocket and light one. While he's doing that in the front yard, mom's back there hanging up clothes and she's pulling one out of her purse and lighting one too. Come on now. Amen. Amen. There was a field. It wasn't hard to see the field. I want to say this. My mom at those days didn't always dress as a lady ought to dress. Wasn't as modest as she should have been. My oldest sister wasn't as modest as she should. Folks, listen to me. Look right up here. We're lost. We're lost. We're lost. We're lost. And you know what? They could have looked over and just seen the field, talked about the field, pointed at the field, shook their heads at the field and rolled their eyes. But you know what they did? They put all that aside and they looked over and said, you know what? I think there's treasure over there. Folks, listen to me. We need to see lost people the way that God sees lost people. Do we really want to reach the families in our community? I mean, do we really want to reach the families in our community? Or are we just watching the back door to, you know, see which praying some, you know, some family moves in our area? You know, Bible college graduates, perfect teenagers, they walk in, you know, and that's what we're looking for. Maybe one of them, well, maybe one of them will come in. What if it was a retired preacher from 41 years of ministry? What if it was his wife that had one of the most beautiful soloist voices and sung in church for 40 years? What if it was, well, their adult daughter that was a Sunday school teacher and children's ministry worker and two of the boys that were businessmen that gave a lot to tithes and offerings, and one of their sons, a Baptist preacher in his 37th year. Why is it that we want them then, but we couldn't see that when they were in the front yard smoking a cigarette, in the backyard smoking a cigarette, and a little bit too much immodesty and a little bit too much? Come on, look right up here. I'm for having standards. Come visit Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I'm for doing the right things. I'm not saying to drop anything to reach anybody. But sometimes if we're not careful, we are so separated that we're isolated. Somebody's got to walk across the street and talk to a lost family. What if Jerry and Ruth Purcell would have just looked over and said, field, 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 field. Boy, they wouldn't be a fit at Rock Run Baptist Church. And by the way, they invited us to church, and when we walked in, we looked like we were lost, brother. Amen. We didn't look churchy at all. And often thought to myself years later, you know, hey, by the way, my mom and dad need to get saved the first Sunday they walked into church, or the second Sunday, or the third Sunday. Come on. It wasn't until 6 months later, and Jerry Purcell, I just told you the story, talked dad into coming to a revival meeting. You ought to have heard my mom and dad talking about this. They never even heard of a revival meeting. On the way home from church Sunday night, he said, my dad is looking over at my mom and saying, hey, Jerry wants us to come to a revival. She said, what's that? Well, I know this is like church tomorrow night. Monday? On Monday? Some of you are saying that right now. Monday? What are we doing here? Monday? No, it gets better. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Are you kidding? You didn't tell them we would go, did you? Well, I told them we'd just come Monday night. We're just going Monday night. Now, I already told you the rest of the story. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit can get in? Aren't you glad that, listen, lost people can still get saved? Amen. But you know what? Listen, wouldn't it be good if everybody just decided they'd go find a Bob and Donna Ross between now and tomorrow night, or now and Wednesday night, and just get them under the preaching of the Bible, and just maybe another miracle could happen? Listen, folks, we have got to start seeing. We've got to start seeing the things that God sees when He sees lost people. I know this world's a mess. I know the wickedness. They don't even hide it anymore. It used to be people's drink that sneak around to go drink. You know, if even my dad back in the 60s, someone pulled up and he was smoking a cigarette, he'd throw it on the ground, step on it. Even if he and the other guy smoked. But now they're taking pictures and posting it on Facebook, you know. I know it's wicked out there, but you know, Jesus can still save. Amen. Think about that. I'm glad when I went to the Rock Run Baptist Church as a little boy in our family, which, did I mention, didn't look churchy, okay? So glad after we were there 2 or 3 weeks, at least I don't think it happened, some family didn't go up to Pastor Evan and say, Pastor Evan, this Ross family that's been coming, I mean, are you sure these are the type of people we're looking for? I mean, do you think they're a fit here? Let's just all embrace a little conviction right now, okay? All right? Because what we're trying to do is we're too earthbound. You realize when God saw your wicked soul. By the way, it took as much grace to save a church kid in a separated Christian family that does a drunkard in the gutter. And some, we need to say amen right there. Okay? And so, you know what? Why don't we just start looking at a lost and dying world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked at mankind and would have, could have, and probably should have just said, bad experiment, and dusted the dust off his shoes and let us all go to hell. Because if Jesus hadn't come, that's what everybody in this room deserves. Don't ever ask for fair. Don't ever ask for fair. Well, I just didn't feel like that was fair. No, I just want what's fair. You don't want what's fair. You know what's fair? It's for Jerry Ross to be right beside the rich man in hell. Come on. Screaming out and begging for one drop of water. That would be fair. The reason that you and I are saved is grace and mercy. So even maybe some homeschool kids might be able to go across the yard and hand a gospel tract to a lost kid. How about that? Some independent fundamental Baptist, second, third generation kids might get their hands a little dirty and go down the rescue mission. Come on now. Get on a bus route and start filling a bus full of little lost kids and bringing them to church and letting them get saved. Come on now. Folks, if we're not careful, like I said, I'm for separation. I'm not for isolation. If we're going to win the world, we got to go get the world. And we don't get the world by becoming like the world. This whole idea that we're going to come like the world in order to win the world. If you become like the world to win the world, you're not winning the world. The world just won you. That's common sense. But at the same time, folks, let's take a look at this thing and let's say, hey, you know what? Let's look at the lost and dying world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, listen to me. Every treasure comes with a field. Everybody in this room is a treasure in God's eyes. Amen? I'm going to say it again because some of you need to hear it. Every one of you is a treasure in God's eyes. But you also need to hear what I'm going to say next. Every one of you come with a field. Everybody comes with the field. Everybody comes with the field. You know that family you're looking at the back door and you're praying to come in? I have more trouble with those kind of people than I have the guy that comes in with a pack of cigarettes. Excuse me very much. They're the treasure family. They're there to point out everybody else's field, but they don't have a field. Oh, yeah, they've got a field. Amen. Come on, this is good. Get a little quiet in here. Come on, folks. Let's plow deep. You want to have revival? Let's plow deep. The treasure of lost souls. The treasure, let's see the treasure of lost souls and be willing to buy the field. Number two, let's see the treasure of a Christian family and be willing to buy the field. What are you talking about, preacher? Isn't it good to have a Christian family? I said when my daddy got saved, and by the way, it was about a month later my mama got saved. When my parents got saved and Jesus came into our home and then my older sister got saved, she was the oldest. Well, she said she got saved. The way she treated us boys, I don't know sometimes. Come on, gentlemen, help me out here. Is any older sister really saved? I mean, come on, that could be argued, you know. Then my older brother got saved. You know what? It started working down the ladder. And finally, you know, God convicted my heart even as a little boy. Someone said, well, children can't get saved. They need to become more adult-like. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. He said, except you become like a little child, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to understand it. No, children don't need to become more adult-like. Adults need to become more childlike in order to be saved. Amen. Let's see the treasure of a Christian family. The D word, too much of it's happening in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Sir, you remember when you first met her? Remember when you first met her? Remember when you saw her? You know what you saw? Treasure, 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 treasure. You know why? Because she's a treasure. That's what I saw when I saw my wife. Treasure! I was willing to sell everything, whatever it costs. I'm buying that field to get the treasure. All I could think of was the treasure. And so we got engaged. Woo-hoo! Married. Woo-hoo! Honeymoon. Woo-hoo! Come back to our little apartment. And then I go to the cupboard to get the ketchup. And I know we bought a bottle of ketchup. And I go to the cupboard to find the ketchup. And it's not in the cupboard. And so I say, honey, yes. Where's the ketchup? In the refrigerator. I go over to the refrigerator. There's the ketchup in the refrigerator. Who in their right mind puts ketchup in a refrigerator. Come on, confession time. How many of you put ketchup in a refrigerator? Oh, my goodness. Thank God I came. We can have revival. How many of you put it in the cupboard? Anybody but me? Why would you fry a hot hamburger and then pull ketchup out of the refrigerator and put cold ketchup? Come on, have you been to Steak and Shake? You live in Texas. You go to Steak and Shake, you know, you don't say, can I have ketchup? They say, yeah, it's on the table right there. They don't go get it out of the refrigerator. Go to McDonald's, you want ketchup? Yeah, there it is right there. They go to the refrigerator, come on. So I take it out of the refrigerator and I put it where it should be, which is in the... You're still not there. You're not... Some of you, slowly, God's moving slowly. So I'm good. Thank you. I'm good. And so I think, well, that'll settle that. So a couple days later, I go to the cupboard to get the ketchup because the ketchup goes in the... I got about two brave men that's with me now, you know. The rest of them like, I'm not going there. Guess where it was? In the refrigerator. Listen, you know what I realized at that moment? Yeah, that woman's a treasure. But this treasure came with a field, brother. And then there's the great, you know, toilet paper war. Because the way you load a roll of toilet paper is important. Why wouldn't you have the toilet paper where when you go like this, it just rolls down like a beautiful little waterfall, you know, just like that. Why would you have to go underneath looking for the start of the toilet paper? So I'd switch it, and then I'd go back in, and she switched it, and I switched it. And I got on my face and said, God, I didn't know. I thought it was treasure. There's a field here. Two fields. Ladies, remember what you saw when you first saw him? A field that you just prayed to God. Please, let there be a treasure in here somewhere. We're going to have revival. We got to be honest. Eh? Please let there be. No, that's not the right answer. I can't believe you ladies laugh. Shame on you. No, that's not the right answer. The right answer is a treasure, and a treasure, and a treasure, and a... Hey, listen, you know what? I don't know who came around and told everybody that there's such thing as perfection. There's not. Are we listening? You know what? A preacher shared this with me the other day, and I thought it was so good. We were talking about this subject, and he said, you know, I tell our married couples 80-20 rule. I said, what's an 80-20 rule? And he said, you know, once you get married, there's going to be 80% you just love and 20% you got to tolerate. I thought, 20? I thought I was only like, you know, 8% maybe, 10 at the most. My wife told me I'm a 25-75 guy, actually. Wow. I'm telling her, honey, you're really like a 95.5%. What am I? She says, 60-40. And... You know, wait a minute. Folks, watch this. Don't get mad at God because life's not perfect. He made a perfect earth. He put mankind in a place called paradise, the Garden of Eden. He didn't mess it up. We messed it up. So you know what? As long as we're all sinners, we're all going to have some field. Now, listen, in this preacher, I said, well, what do you say after you tell him the 80-20 rule? He says, you know, I tell him, you can focus on the 20%. You can just put all your focus on the 20%, and you know what? You'll probably end up divorced. Or you can every day get on your knees and thank God for the 80%. And by the way, might want to recognize you got your 20% too. And just thank God every day that God gave you a good wife or a good husband. You know, that's good for us, folks. I don't know where this, I see young couples, I see some young ladies, I don't know who they're looking for. You know, the guy comes down on the white steed and, you know, and I mean, you know, I just feel like, you know, and by the way, I'm not saying settle for, you shouldn't marry a lost person. I'm not saying settle for some carnal person. But I think sometimes, what exactly do they think? And I think, where do we get this idea that there's perfect anything out there? There's not. By the way, ma'am, if he was perfect, he wouldn't need you because you are his helpmeet. Okay, he needs you because he's not perfect. He needs, listen, God put Adam on earth for a while. Then he sat back and he watched and he went, that is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. That is not going to work. That was before sin. Okay. So before sin, we needed help. And so you know what? He's not perfect. You're not perfect. But you know what? Together, you can be perfect for each other. What are we doing? We want a Christian family. Then you know what? Let's act like Christians. Listen, she's still a treasure, sir. You've just stopped looking at it. You're focused on the 20% of the 10. The honest truth is, guys, some of us married so far over our heads. I'm not kidding when I said I hit the wife lottery. I am not exaggerating. I don't even play the lottery and I hit the wife lottery. I mean, I'm telling you. God, you dust for fingerprints. Anything that I've done that's ever succeeded in life, you'll find my wife's fingerprints on it. We're a team. I mean, I am so thankful for that woman every single day. Is she perfect? No. But you know what? She didn't marry a perfect husband either. But you know what we decided? We're just going to spend our time loving each other and congratulating each other and speaking of the good in each other and praying and making up for the shortcomings of each other. And we're just going to do this till death do us part. Okay? If we're going to have the Christian, listen. And then, after you get married, and then all of a sudden, you know, guys, you come home from work one day and your wife's looking through a book of baby names. And, you know, what are you reading that for? You know, guys, what are you reading that for? Oh, I just thought I'd just look at it. Oh, okay. Why don't you sit down and we can look at it? Well, why? And all of a sudden, oh, you mean, yeah, Daddy, that's what I mean. And you know what? Man, I can remember I was in the delivery room when the doctor put all three of my daughters in my hands. And I mean, and I held them. And you know, come on, if you were there, come on, men, remember the first, come on, ladies. And you just sat there and it's like there was no words. And you know what I said? I said, she's perfect. Oh, yeah? Treasure. Give it a couple weeks. You're walking around the floor at 3 o'clock in the night, and no matter what you do, you know what you find out? They come with the field. Hey, we all come with the field. Come on, parents. Look right up here. Let me help you. Come on. Of course, they got treasure daddy and treasure mommy with no field, right? Why don't we just all decide to show each other a little bit of grace? I mean, if God from heaven, who is perfect, by the way, can look past all my nonsense and all my wickedness and all my sinfulness and see in me a treasure that he thought was so valuable he would sacrifice his son for, do you think maybe we could see the good in our kids? Now, I know you got a parent. And I know there's times that includes correction. But I'm going to tell you when correction works and when it doesn't. The only time they ever hear from you is when you're pointing out the negative, come on, the 20% or the 10% or the 15%, and they don't hear anything from you about the 80, if you're not careful, you're going to destroy that kid. I guess maybe the message tonight is, let's just show some grace. Doesn't mean we ignore problems. Come on, in marriages, doesn't mean you ignore problems. Doesn't mean you sometimes don't have to work on something. Come on, child rearing, we had those moments where, good night. I came home one day, and my oldest daughter is about 4 years old, and I'd been gone all day, and I walk in, and my wife has her by the hand. She walks straight to me. I walk in from being gone all day. I had the truck keys in my hand, And she takes my hand and puts the girl's hand in my hand, takes the truck keys from me, walks out to the truck, and just leaves. I'm thinking, I wonder if she's coming back. I said, she's looking up at me like, did we not have a good day? Let's get some ice cream, you know. I told you I came with a field. I told you that. I know there's times you got to deal with stuff. Hey, it's real life stuff. Man alive. You know what? Maybe for every time we discipline them, we ought to hug them 100 times. Maybe for every time we've got to deal with a negative, we got to make sure that we're telling them just how proud we are of them, how much we love them. Every time they do good, let's stand up and let's applaud it. Come on. Let's bring it down to one more thing. We'll be done. You know, let's ask God to help us to see the treasure of lost souls, the treasure of a Christian family. But let's end on this note. Let's see the treasure of a church home and be willing to buy the field. The treasure of a church home and be willing to buy the field. You know, you walk into a church. By the way, I can cure all the church hopping right now. If I get the ear of everybody in America, I could cure all the nonsense. Somebody comes in, visits a church like this, exciting. It came on Easter Sunday, 123, the music, the spirit, everything is just, wow. They go home and, man alive, you know what they saw? Treasure, 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 treasure. And they come home and you know what they say? You know what? We're buying into this. And they come and they say, preacher, what do we have to do to join the church? And, you know, for a while, it's just, man, everything is just, oh, the mission program and the children's ministries and, man, the pastor and everything's just, oh. And then they're there for a while. And you know what they figure out? It's not perfect. Come on. Every single church is a treasure. Every church is a treasure. But every treasure comes with a field. And if you want the treasure, you got to buy the field. It comes with it. Hey, you know, I don't even know what to do anymore. I had a guy come join Sunday morning, and I just to the point where, how honest do I be when they first come? I just want to walk up to him and say, listen, I'm so glad you joined the church, but let me just go ahead and tell you, I'm going to disappoint you probably in the next several months. I may do something really stupid. Or I'll misspeak, or, you know, my sense of humor not everybody gets, and I just want to apologize for offending you and your family right now. And by the way, turn around, that family, let me tell you some bad things about them and some things about them, some bad. And it's, we are not as good as we look. Are you sure you want to join? Maybe we ought to just take that approach. Lay it all on the table at the very beginning. But again, some of these families, just their whole life, what are they looking for? What do they think's out there? Come on, what's the old preachers used to tell us? Man, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up, you know. I know it'd be true if I joined it. I'd mess it up. I'm not perfect. Hey, you know what? Your preacher's not perfect. Your pastor's wife not perfect. And the preacher's kids aren't perfect. Deacons aren't perfect. Can we just go ahead and just settle all of that? By the way, show me in the list of qualifications for a pastor perfection. I never have found that. I've had 4 men pastor me in my life. Not a one of them was perfect, but I loved every single one of them. And they preached God's word, and they loved me. And you know what? It didn't bother me they weren't perfect. You know why? Because I knew I wasn't perfect. You know, I didn't come in with this Pollyannish ideal that everybody was. Listen, the church is not a place where a bunch of perfect families come in to display their perfection and view other people's perfection so we can shine in our own glory. No, it's a hospital where we stumble in because we all are afflicted with the same disease called sin. And we just need a place where God can work on us and we can love each other. And by the way, we can have patience with each other, and we can have a little mercy and grace with each other. Listen, you got a treasure here. Yes, you do. You got a treasure here. This church is a treasure. This church is a treasure. But it's got a field. Well, I want to go to Brother Ross's church. Come on. I'll take you on the field tour as soon as you get there. Okay. I mean, you know what it is? We're in southern Indiana. I mean, you know what? A bunch of crazies live around there. Half of the people, vehicles in our parking lot are four-wheel drive trucks that are 40 years old. And, you know, I mean, you know, it's what it is. But you know what? God's collected a group of people together there that love each other and love the Lord. And nobody expects perfection out of anybody else. And we're there to help and encourage and love each other, not beat each other up. You get that environment going in a church, you can bring in these new converts and they'll do just fine. Come on. Don't forget from whence you came. You know, this man, he was cutting across the field and he found a treasure. He took everything that he had and he bought that treasure. And he knew it came with the field and he didn't care. And he was the richer for it. Let's leave here tonight. You know, tomorrow when you're waiting in the line at Walmart and some lady's checking at the cash register and half her hair's pink and half of it's green and she looks like her face was attacked with a nail gun with all the piercings and she's got the tattoos. And could you just for a minute stop and see what God sees? By the way, can I tell you what all those things are? This is what they are. Help. 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 That's what it is. I watch these little kids come in on our buses, brother. And I mean, you wouldn't believe what comes sometimes on the buses. Say, preacher, what do you do? Oh, we just sit in the foyer. We just look them up and down. We say, oh, my goodness. No, we don't. We go over and say, what's your name? Let me get you to the right Sunday school class. Whew. You know what God does? He takes messes. And he turns them into miracles. So help us, Lord, to see each other the way God sees us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You want the treasure? Well, everybody wants the miracle stories. Everybody wants that bus kid to grow up and be a missionary. That teenage girl to end up a pastor's wife. Well, there's miracles to be had. You know what our churches need to do? They need to get back in the real estate business. We need to go buy some fields. We need to buy some fields so we can get the treasures. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us. Lord, kind of hit a supernatural reset button. Lord, if we're not careful, we get so earthbound. Oh, Lord, you know. You know this preacher does sometimes. I get so earthbound that I see the issues wrong and I see people wrong. Every once in a while, thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit that has to whisper in my ear, hey, 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 if it weren't for God's grace, that could be you. Remember where we found you? Don't forget. See them like I see them. Come on, preacher, see them like I see them.